Well, can I ask you to turn to this section of Joshua that we read from earlier, Joshua chapter 11. Today we return to our studies in this sixth book of the Bible, a book which is really all about, well, it's about a number of things, certainly primarily about the faithfulness of God in leading his people into the promised inheritance. And we must always remember when we're reading a book like this, that as, if you like, Christians on this side of the New Testament, that we must always read it in a Christ-centered manner. Back in December, we came to chapter 10, and we saw the account of the defeat on an extraordinary day of the five Amorite kings. And this whole section is all about conquest. Chapter 10 is about the conquest of the kings in the southern part of the region, and chapter 11 is about the conquest of the kings in the north, and chapter 12 gives us a list of those defeated kings. But what is this saying to us today in 2017? What relevance does this word have for the 21st century person? And as I've already intimated, how do we read this narrative in a way that is Christ-centered? Because that is what we must always do to every part of the Bible. We do not take a passage like this and just read it for what it says in and of itself. We must read it in a Christ-centered way. And I've said this to you before, and I want to say it again, and it's really important. And if you do fail to see this, there will be parts of Joshua that will become a problem for you and will not be a blessing to you. Our main focus here is not on real and literal battles that happened thousands of years ago, as they did. Our focus has to be beyond that, to see the spiritual principles in Christ that are here. We have to see the gospel in these passages, otherwise we're not reading the Bible in the correct way. The sermon is never just to be a history lesson or a geography lesson or even a theology lesson, but something that brings each one of us to Jesus. That is really the prayer, I believe, of any minister and pastor who wrestles with Scripture. His desire is that people will go out from hearing whatever they hear, maybe in the words of that song, saying, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Or in the words of that little chorus, Jesus, how lovely you are. You are so gentle and so pure and so kind. So what is Joshua 11 saying to us? And the approach I want to take, as I've done through quite a number of these narratives, is to try to draw your attention to where I believe the text draws attention, to where the Holy Spirit, if you like, is causing us to really notice what is going on. So I've entitled it Fight the Good Fight, because that really is the first thing that I want you to notice here. The first five verses again speak of a battle that's about to take place with these northern kings. Note verse 4, they came out with all their troops. And again, this is what I'm saying. Notice how the text makes this emphasis. It was a large army. It was an army of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The battle lines are drawn. And we're told later in the chapter, in verse 18, something significant, that Joshua waged war against these kings for a long time. So what is this saying to us this morning? In the midst of all the things in life that we have to deal with? Well, it is reminding us that if you are a Christian, that there is a fight. John White's famous book, The Fight. We are in an ongoing battle. And the fight is not just for an hour or two or a day or two, but it's, as verse 18 says, it's over a long period of time. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor for our struggle. Notice this, folks. This is what you need to see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See past the flesh and blood here and see the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a sign if you are a Christian or if you're not. Do you know anything of the battle? Do you know anything of the struggle? Have you ever sensed a tug of war going on in your heart? Have you ever sensed, even in the way that I was talking to the children and the little boy in the story who was tempted by the bad queen? He knew in his heart it wasn't the right thing to do, but he did it. Do you know anything of that? And sometimes we struggle and we maybe look for ways that can allow us not to have to battle against these things. We look for the shortcut. We look for the easy way out. Maybe the experience that's going to once and for all deliver us from fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's a bit like the mirage in the desert. We discover it's just a mirage. I think of the young Christian who some years ago returned from a meeting to put his minister right about certain things. And it was in Scotland, and this young lad said, you know, the Christian life, it's very straightforward. If only we just sit back and just sit passively in the hands of the Lord, and he will do something and we will miraculously and remarkably be transformed to some other state in which we won't have to battle against temptation. And the minister shook his head and replied, "Ach, laddie, it's a sore fight to the end." And he was absolutely right. If only there was some magical formula. But folks, it is at times a sore fight to the end. And I could take time this morning to illustrate that in to use New Testament language. We have to, says Paul in Philippians 2, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We have to, says Paul in Colossians 3, mortify the flesh. We have to, says Paul in Ephesians 4, put off the old self and put on the new self. We have to, says James, resist the devil. We have to, says Paul to young Timothy, fight the good fight. If only there was an easy way out. If only there had been an easy way for Joshua to go in and claim what was his without all this fighting. But it's not as simple as that. Brother and sister, is that a reminder to you this morning that there is a fight to be fought? Not with somebody in your family or with somebody in the business world or with a neighbor, But there's a fight to be fought against the world and the flesh and the devil, and against the temptations that beset us all every week, every week. It's a sore fight to the end. But here's the encouraging thing, and this is my second point, that there is a victory. There is victory. And I want you to notice here what it says, because if you put yourself in Joshua's shoes when he saw this vast army, he, in some ways, we would understand he was maybe, and many of them maybe were trembling in their shoes. Verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel." Joshua, I'm going to give you the victory here. Now, there's a couple of things here, and I want you to see, again, I'm repeating myself, you have to see beyond this battle. You have to think in terms of your own life, your own struggles, your own temptations, your own battles. There's a couple of things here. First of all, it was a God-given victory. I will hand all of them over, Joshua. Joshua, I'm going to do something here. This is beyond you. Joshua, I am going to do it. And the second thing is, just because God was going to do something, did that mean Joshua just sat there? No, it didn't. Does that mean that Joshua kind of just sat there passively? No, it didn't. He still had to do certain things. He had, if you like, to work out his salvation. He had to fight the good fight. He had to press on. He had to battle on. Sometimes people say, well, if God's in control, what's the point in doing anything? Well, that's certainly not how Scripture sees things. Of course, we believe that God is in control. But we also are told in Scripture that we have to actually get up off our backsides and do something. As one commentator says, God's sovereignty is not a doctrine that shackles us, but a reality that liberates us. And just because Yahweh promises victory here in this passage in Joshua 11 was no reason that Joshua would not use his head. And so we're told in verse 7 that Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom. We don't have the time to go into all the, if you like, the geography of this. But to put it very simply, Merom was a place that was higher up and did not allow the enemy to effectively use their horses and their chariots. Joshua used his head, and the battle was engaged. God gave the victory. And there's a well-known little verse from the Psalm that I'm sure you've thought about now and again. Psalm 20 and verse 7 in some ways could be written across all of this. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And folks, there is a profound Christian spiritual principle there, that we are to lean on God. Tell me this morning, Christian, are you really in the thick of a battle over something? Are you really struggling with something? It may be a temptation, it may be a circumstance that's in danger of overwhelming you. You need to lean on God. Lean on God to give you the victory. Lean on God to bring you through. Otherwise, you're going to go down. Lean on God, and he will give you the victory. Leaning on the everlasting arms, we enjoy singing. We should sing it again soon. Wonderful song. And you know, I also think here, Joshua, he was told that God was going to do something. He used his head. He used his common sense. You know, common sense, as they say, is a wonderful thing, though sadly it's not very common. A person with an addiction will not easily put themselves into a situation where they're confronted with the very temptation that they are struggling with. So, Christian, be wise, be sensible. A young person wanting to grow as a Christian will put themselves into positions where they will be blessed and helped and encouraged. Getting involved in the local church, getting involved in some way in the local church, serving, using their God-given gifts and talents. I remember once hearing a story of a young person who wanted to serve God, but they were seldom at church, never really got involved. And their desire to serve God never really came to very much at all. Folks, if you want to know victory, don't look for the shortcuts. Because at best, they're not there, or they're just mirages. Use your head, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's important, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of Christ, put yourself in the way of blessing. Get into your Bible. Pray. Get out to church. Serve the Lord. That's the road to victory. That's the road to going on with the Lord. There's something else here that I want you to notice. You can help me there, Bill. Just pull up the first three, please. And it's the judgment. It's the judgment. And I can't deal with Joshua 11 without saying something about the repeated narrative. For example, verse 11. Everything in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. You have the same thing in verse 12. You have the same thing in verse 14. You have the same thing in verse 20. Now, we have touched on this before, and I want to say something again about this today, because it's really important. And it's this kind of text that people who actually don't really know very much about the Bible attack the Bible and attack the gospel on. Of course, there are none of us comfortable with a narrative like this that speaks of how these people were swept away. They were totally destroyed. Any Christian with any ounce of sensitivity and compassion and mercy will be touched by this and say, what's going on? But remember, the biblical coin, there are always two sides to it. There's the side of salvation, and there's also the side of judgment. And again, if you want to read some background, I'm not going to go to it now because I don't actually have the time. Read Deuteronomy 9, 4 and following, which gives you background as to what's actually happening here. But what I do want you to notice is this, and it's really important. I want you to notice that these kings and these people who resisted what God was doing, that's exactly what they were doing. And I want you to notice this, Joshua chapter 11 and verse 1. Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this. What did he hear? He heard what God was doing through Joshua. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 1. The king of Jerusalem heard Go back to chapter 9 and verse 1. The kings west of Jordan heard about these things. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 1. The Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings heard about what the Lord had done. Now here is the point, and it's very, very important for you to see this. It speaks of the Canaanites having heard what God was doing. And what did they do? Did they submit? Did they repent? No, they stood up and they resisted God. And they said, we will not bow to this. And you know, folks, people still do that today. There are people in the kingdom of Mourne. There are people across Ulster, across this land, throughout our nation, who have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have heard the message of Jesus, who went to the cross and died for sinners and rose again, and how he calls upon each one to come and to believe and to have eternal life. They have heard. But do they submit their hearts and their lives to that message? No, they resist it. They harden their hearts against it. Indeed, this passage speaks in verse 20 of how the people's hearts were hardened. And that is a scary thought. And God gave them over to a hardness of heart. And you know, sometimes there are people, and maybe there are people like this in Kilkeel and in the Mourne area today, and they have heard the gospel. They have heard it many, many, many times, and they have hardened their hearts against it. And there comes a point where God says, enough is enough. And they will never respond. They will never respond. And they will be swept away. That is a scary thought. So, folk, can I say to you today, if there's someone listening to this, and you have heard the gospel, and you still have not responded to the gospel, there is a danger that you will harden your own heart and that you will bring about your own judgment. God is not willing that any should perish, but sometimes people choose. Sometimes people make their own decisions. And God says, your will be done. Can you see that, folks? These people had heard, and yet they resisted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart, folks. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. Don't resist them. And the last thing I want you to notice is that in this chapter there is this, if you like, dreadful narrative of opposition and judgment. But there is also a narrative of obedience and blessing. And we see that maybe very clearly in verse 15, where it speaks of Joshua obeying. Verse 15 says, as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded him. And oh, that we would follow in the footsteps of Joshua, obedient servants. There would be much blessing. But because we're slack, and we'll come to that in the next few weeks. We're slack at times. We're slack. We're complacent. We're not wholehearted. The blessing doesn't come. But before I finish, I want to do something that I feel is important as a pastor. We've seen a lot of things here in this passage. We've seen the battle, we've seen the fight, we've seen the victory, we've seen the judgment, we've seen the obedience. How do we bring all of those things together? Well, here's how we do it. We bring them together in Jesus. Joshua, the word means Savior. Joshua points us to Jesus. Who is it that gives us the victory in the battle? It is Jesus. Who is it that takes the judgment and the punishment and the hell that we ought to take? It is Jesus. Who is it that is the completely obedient servant? It is Jesus. And that is why in a moment we will close with that lovely hymn, some words of it, that speak of where wrath and mercy meet. It meets in Jesus. And it's interesting that the end of Joshua 11 finishes by saying the land had rest from war. And again, it is only in Jesus that we find our rest. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. Come unto me and I will give you rest. So this morning I appeal to you as I finish. It's all about Jesus. That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm a pastor. Because I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I want to call upon people to run to Him, to flee from the wrath and the judgment that is coming, and to be safe in Jesus. That's the gospel. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A short prayer before we sing. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and hearts to really understand and wills to respond to this message that finds its climax in Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we finish now with this song, help us literally to come and to see Him in the cross. And we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.